Ambassadors for Christ is our sermon, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20 is our sermon text. An ambassador is an accredited diplomat. He is sent by us, by his state, as its permanent representative in a foreign country. And the Latin name for an ambassador suggests that he's a servant. And the Greek suggests that he's a senior man, an aged man, a mature man in the faith. An ambassador is both a messenger and a representative of the one who sent him. And as believers, we are messengers and representatives of the heavenly kingdom. This is the theme of our message. And just as ambassadors live in a foreign land, we also, as citizens of heaven, live as strangers and pilgrims in this foreign land, this land that is temporal, not our permanent home. A day will come when God will open heaven's door for us and we would be able to truly understand and comprehend and know what is that permanent home that God has prepared for us in heaven. We have been studying the book of Daniel in our prayer meeting. And if you look at the life of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel is indeed an ambassador for the living God. We were looking at Daniel chapter 2, how God gave to Nebuchadnezzar a strange dream, and how God gave to Daniel the wisdom to interpret the dream, and how Daniel realized that wisdom is not in him. One of the traits of an ambassador is this, that he does not speak to please his audience, but that he speaks to please his king. Daniel knew that he serves the living God. And so when he was confronted with this riddle concerning the king's dream, he sought God, the God of heaven. He called for a prayer meeting. And as you think of it, you will see that this is a trait of the Christian that our Lord Jesus Christ is painting for us in the Beatitudes, isn't it? One who is poor in spirit. He's someone who realizes that he has no wisdom of his own and he needs to go to the living God. And therefore, and God blessed and endowed wisdom to Daniel. He was 10 times wiser than all the wisest men in the kingdom of Babylon. And, you know, you see the ambassador is also one who is more than a messenger. But he is a representative. And the honor and reputation of his country are in his hands. And Daniel, as a representative of the living God, truly lived out his role as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to find a good example of a good ambassador for the Lord, go to the Old Testament, look at the life of Daniel, and you would see a very good example. And our Lord is saying to us that we are given as Christians a very high calling. We are chosen by God to be his representatives on earth. And therefore, in order to help us fulfill this function, there are two thoughts that is in our text that follows on the Beatitude that would help us to know how we can be a good ambassador for Christ. Firstly, know your heavenly mandate, verses 13 to 16. That's the first thought that we want to bring before you. And secondly, learn from your mentor verses 17 to 20. Know your heavenly mandate. After that, we would want to apply it and say that, you know, we are to live out your heavenly mandate. Verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The impact out of living a life with God is given in the Beatitudes, which we have studied. And if we truly live out what Christ has just spoken to us in the 8 Beatitudes, then you will find that you would be a true influence to the world. And they will be attracted to know the God that you worship, just like Daniel did. And our Lord used two metaphors, light and salt, in order to illustrate for us the kind of influence that the Christian ought to have. You have been living out the life that Christ has delineated for us in the 8 Beatitudes, then you are a very blessed man. Right? In the Beatitudes, from verses 1 to 12, you see how the word blessed is given 10 times. And, you know, the word blessed is in the plural. You receive, as you live the life of Christ, multiples or multitudes of blessing from God. You are a blessed person, truly blessed of God. And this blessing that you receive as a child of God, the Lord says, share it. Share it with the people around you so that they too may understand what is that special, what is the special blessing that you have received from God. And so, our Lord is saying to us, we are to keep up with the cultivation of our hearts that He of what He has taught us in the Beatitudes. Remember, we said that as we study the Beatitudes, it involves a cultivation of the heart, repentance and its fruits. The first four speaks of how we can approach God in repentance, and the last four, the fruit of repentance. And so, as we become serious to live this Christian life, the Lord has delineated for us what the Christian looks like. And so if you will take time to ponder and think, you will be able to see who a true representative of the living God will look like. And if I may give a literal translation of verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Our Lord is saying that you, the Christian, you alone is the salt of the earth. You are special. You are created by God to have a special influence to reflect the living God. That was Daniel's life, isn't it? He reflected his God. It was not his life, but the life of his God living through him. And you could see it. And the Lord wants us to manifest that life. And our Lord Jesus has spelled up so clearly in the Beatitudes what that life is. Have you spent time to consider, pondering, and assimilating it in your life? And so, the first thought that the Lord wants to bring to us, know your heavenly mandate. And to illustrate it, use the metaphor of salt. What is salt? You'll find that Jesus used this metaphor in order to teach us how the sword has a certain characteristics, and I use 5 P's to help us to understand. Permeate, preserve, purge, pep up, purify. First word, to permeate. To permeate is to spread throughout, to pervade. Sword acts secretly. It has a silent testimony. The Christian moves through the world and affects it by their lives. And so if we lift out the Beatitudes or the Beatitudes that the Lord Jesus has taught us, then you would be that kind of an influence. You would be sought, right? The silent testimony that pervades the places, the influence, the world for good, whether you're in your office, whether in your school, or whether in wherever you are, right? Your character, the character of Christ that is in you, that is lived out, will impact the world. And you know that our Lord Jesus Christ preached for less than 3 years. And he lived in that remote Palestine. It's a very small part of the entire known world. But you realize that after his death and ascension, his disciples were numerous, and that they were traveling throughout the Roman Empire. And you know, a guidebook of the ancient world tells us that they have 300 major routes throughout the empire. Roman poet puts it this way: Rome had made one city where once was a world. And Time Life Encyclopedia, and I quote this as a record, it says here, it says this: under the great ages of men on Imperial Rome, the comment that is made here is this, that in time, the whole Roman Empire became a seedbed of Christianity. In a short 400 years, right, by the time it is about nearly 300, 400 AD, you'll find that Christianity has pervaded the entire Roman world. And these are facts of history. Right, what our Lord says is that if you practice what I'm saying to you, then your influence is going to be that great, right? And history, secular history, attests it for us. The way to change the world is to permeate it with godliness, with righteousness, and with holiness. God wants us to change the world from inside out. Right? You may be one, but that one grain of salt has a great impact. And you know that the Christians in the first few centuries were sorely persecuted by the Roman authorities. And as what our Lord has predicted in the 8th Beatitude, blessed are the persecuted. And Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire when Constantine became a Christian in 337 AD. It's quite a remarkable feat, isn't it? Piece of information. And although Rome collapsed after 400 years, the church endured. In the Dark Ages, you know, there were 1,000 years where the Word of God was hidden from the people of God, the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. And yet, you'll find that the faith was preserved. That's the other P that we want to speak about concerning the Christian life. That by itself, it has that kind of influence. It is able to preserve rotting. It is able to preserve decay. So although the church at large was in a state of decay, and yet in that 1,000 years after, you see the lights of the Reformation coming up, and you saw how the faith was preserved, and how the salt of the scriptures, the living word, became strength again, and the church was revived. And that's the second characteristic of salt, that is able to retard decay, permeate, preserve. The third word is purge. Salt also has the power to purge the world of sin, the power of the gospel through the lives of God's children. That's something that we want to think about, isn't it? We carry with us the power of the gospel. And as we have the opportunity to share it, because it was effectual in our lives, it enables us to stop sinning and has given us that power over sin. And that's the same strength, that same gospel that we want to introduce to the people around us. And they who receive this word by faith would receive that same power, that same resurrection power, the power of holiness, the power over sin. And so God wants us to realize the kind of impact that we have as Christians. And the fourth word is pep up. It is to give taste, to give flavor, the aroma of God's presence in the life of God's people. And that's something that must cause us to be happy about, isn't it? That we are people who possess true peace, true love, and true joy. And that is manifested in our lives. And we are able to show it as an influence to the people around us. And so the Lord tells us that, of course, you know, we said that we are not there yet. There is much in us that needs sanctification. But we realize also that God is helping us in this process. The last P is purity. The Christian life lived in the beauty of holiness. We influence the world by our lives, by a godly conversation. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. By the way we speak, we are able to judge the world to see the beauty of holiness. And so there's one aspect of the Beatitude. The second one tells us that we are to mourn for our sins, right? And we saw how in our last message, the fruit of it is a pure life. When you mourn for your sin, when your sins are repented of, you have been forgiven of your sins, you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you would manifest that pureness of life. And that pureness of life, the purity of life, the Lord says, you would see God. It means God would dwell in you. Well, that's a really powerful life, isn't it? Permeate, preserve, purge, pepped up, pure. And whether we are young, whether we are old, even when we are old, we can show forth that Christian light, that Christian saltiness in our life. There was one elderly Christian who had to be rushed to the hospital, emergency ward, 4 times. Every time he goes there, there is a certain ailment that came up. And it can be, it was for 1 year, 4 times. And so it was quite a stressful time for the whole family. But you would notice that as we look at the life of this person, she was very cheerful. She demonstrated a consistent faith, although she was in affliction. And so the people around who sees her life got encouraged that indeed there is that power that lives within her, although she's weak physically, and yet, you know, she's able to keep faith and be strong. Well, God wants us to be a testimony. Wherever you are, whatever condition you may be. P.R. Van Gorder, he recorded this true story. He says that late one night, a salesman drove into a strange city and tried to get a room in a hotel. There was no room in the hotel. So the clerk informed him, no vacancy, sorry. Well, he thought he had to sleep out that night. Then there was a gentleman, a dignified gentleman, who saw his predicament and offered him his room, to share his room with him for the night. So this grateful traveler accepted the kindness of this dignified gentleman, and before resting, this man in his room knelt down and he prayed aloud. He petitioned to his God and he asked his God to bless this stranger. So he called out the name of this stranger who came to stay with him as his bunkmate for the night. And then they went to sleep. And when they awake the next morning, he told his guests that it was his habit to read the Bible in the morning and to commune with God at the beginning of the day. And he asked if he would like to join him. The Spirit of God touched the heart of this man, and this salesman came and was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gladly received the Savior. And after that, the story didn't end here. As the two of them were ready to part, they exchanged name cards. And the new believer was very amazed to read the name card. It read, William Jennings Bryan, Secretary of State. William Jennings Bryan is not only the Secretary of State under Woodrow Wilson, but he was more importantly an ambassador for Christ. Once we are saved, we are transformed, the Bible says, into a new creature, and you are given a new mission. You become Christ's ambassador. You are an ambassador for Christ before you are who you are in your vocation. And this is what the Lord is saying here to us. Ye are to be salt of the earth. Then the second part of verse 13 says, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Jesus is giving us a very sad truth concerning the life of believers. He says here that you could lose your influence.
He says it in a way that, you know, it hasn't happened yet. Right now you are raring to go as a Christian. You have learned what the true Christian should be, and you are practicing that Christian life that the Lord is saying to us we should have. And then he tells us here that we must not stop cultivating our hearts in the character of that is delineated for us in the Beatitudes. If we stop, then you realize that we would stop being an influence, like salt losing its savor. And so we are to think and consider and mull over these Beatitudes. He is poor in spirit. He mourns over his sins. He is meek. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He is merciful. He is pure in heart. He is a peacemaker. And he is persecuted. And every time we allow sin to fester in our life and not deal with it, you'll find that it eats up our life and we lose our Christian testimony. We are no longer effective. God cannot use us for His glory. His light cannot shine through us because of the sin that is in us. And therefore the Lord tells us that we have to be careful how we are leading our lives. We are to cultivate this life that God has given to us. So this is the first aspect of the mandate, that you are to be salt. Then secondly, verse 14 to 15, you are to be light. Our Lord Jesus says the Christian is both a great compliment, or given a great compliment to be light. Because in the Bible, the Lord Jesus himself is given such a great title. Jesus says that I am the light of the world. And so to call Christians the light is a great honor, but it comes with it also a great responsibility. And our Lord says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we as Christians, right, our Lord says, are the light. You alone, and that's how the text is phrased, you alone are the light of the world. A literal translation, you are the light. It's in the present tense to tell us that we are to be continually shining as light. And it is also, it uses the verb to be, you are, to indicate in the original a mood of reality, that you are indeed factually, actually the light of the world. That means if you were to picture yourself going into the room of the world, or the room where you find, you know, many people in it, right? If you are the only Christian, then you are that only light that is shining in that darkness. So that's what our Lord is trying to bring to us, that, you know, indeed you have a very important mandate that the Lord is giving to you. And light is supposed to illumine. Light is supposed to expose. Light is supposed to guide. Light is supposed to direct. And that's how the Christian life ought to be. And as we study the Beatitudes, you'll find that the true disciple, the true blue Christian who lives out the Beatitudes would be able to shine as true light. And so, for us here as a collective body of God's people, we shine as light in our local community. We set up worship. Why did we take all the trouble to register ourselves so that we may come together to worship God? It is that we may be a witness to the true light. That indeed, our God, the living God, lives through us. And He gives to us that burden to be a light to the world around us. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. What is a bushel? A bushel is a Roman measuring basket. In other words, he's saying that do not snuff out that light, but let it shine forth. Be a witness for the Lord by your life and by your active evangelism to the community, to the people around you. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ is the only hope in the world today. Everything else has been tried and found wanting. And this is a simple truth of the gospel that we want to preach, and we will continue to preach from this pulpit. That in Jesus Christ, you would find true peace, true hope, and true joy. And this is real. We have experienced it. It's a life worth living. And so, as you think about it, we want us to mull over the blessedness of a true Christian. And our Lord wants us indeed to be that light shining for Him. And so He says in verse 16, which is our memory verse, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What does our Lord mean when He says that we are to shine our light before men, that they may see our good works? What are these good works? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 describes us for us the process by which a Christian may be prepared for good works. It says here, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so for us to shine as light, Paul is saying here that we must have an intake of God's profitable word. For us to shine as light, we must have the discipline of a steady daily intake of God's word. if you do not, then you'll find that the Word of God cannot manifest itself in our lives. And the works that we do, you'll find oftentimes is your own work. We do in the strength of the flesh. Not the kind of good works that our Lord is speaking about, that comes when we yield ourselves to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, the kind of good works that comes that truly glorify, that truly gives credit to our Father in heaven. And so there's a distinction here as we think about the good works that God wants us to have, that a Christian ought to be showing forth. And our Lord Jesus Christ did say in Matthew chapter 25, what are these good works that the Lord would accept? He says in Matthew 25:35, "For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me." Then the righteous asked the Lord, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And so as you think about what our Lord is saying here, how he would reward, or how good works is a manifestation of a true Christian's life, you find that, you know, oftentimes we feel that we are inadequate. We struggle so much ourselves with sin. And, you know, how can we be light? Have you asked yourself this question? How can you be salt? How can you be a good testimony when in our lives, if we examine it so honestly, we find that we are not there? Well, the encouragement I want to give to you is that God knows that by ourselves we cannot do it. But what Jesus is saying here is that it is his desire, his heart desire, to bring you to that level. He wants you to be that salt and the light for him. And he wants you to reach that level of perfection in the morality that he has stated for us. So he's saying to us that, you know, I'm bringing you through a process. I'm starting a redemptive process in your life, and so that you may shine forth the true image of God in your life. And so, what does it take us to be light and salt as what the Lord wants us to be? Well, as you think of it, you look at the Beatitudes, you find that first of all, we need to be washed and cleansed and be forgiven for our sins. We have not repented of our sins, then we have not begun the Christian life. And so God wants us to be back there to the basics. Know that you are special. You are called of God before the foundation of the world, chosen to be the children of God. And that's why God intervened in your life. And you become, you have understood who Jesus Christ is. And you have understood how you cannot order your own life. And how you need help. And I want to say to you that it is not by our strength that we can shine as light and we can be as salt. God wants us to persevere. But you realize that it is also the life of Christ living through us. We must surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God to lead and to guide us. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, how he prayed for the believers. If you turn there, John 17, verse 6, he says this, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me. That is the Christians, the disciples. Thine are they, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8 says, for I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. And so at a certain point in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ confronts us with the gospel. And we acknowledge that indeed Jesus Christ is sent of the Father. And that we belong to him. We accept his words. And verse 14 and 15 says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, from the evil one. So what our Lord is doing is that he is praying that his children be preserved. They are not of the world, verse 16 says, as even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is his prayer, that the word of God may come and work a mighty work through the Spirit of God in the life of God's people. So it is us, and yet it is not us. It is the Spirit of God that is in us. Verse 19 and 20 to 21 is the crux. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on them through their word. So what our Lord Jesus is saying, that I'm not only praying for you, my disciples, but I'm also praying for those whom you would reach, that they may be preserved, that they may be built up, that they may shine forth as salt and light for you, for me, as my ambassadors. And so you see that God is not demanding us to be perfect, but he wants us to see the high calling that he has given to us to be salt and light, to be his ambassadors. And that he's saying to us, I want to bring you to that perfection. God is going to shape you, but not in a legalistic way, as the Pharisees would do, to demand that you conform to the law. But to say that my grace will be with you, to enable you to meet the demands of the law. That's a different approach, isn't it? You realize that we are not there. But God is able to bring us there. And so, Matthew 5:48, at the end of this chapter, he tells us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." How can we be perfect? By ourselves, we cannot be perfect. But if we would yield ourselves to the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us, then He will perfect us. And that is the power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living through us. And so we are sought and we are light. That's the first thought. Live out your heavenly mandate. Then you ask, how is it that we are able to do so? Jesus says in verses 17 to 20, "Learn from me." Jesus says, "Learn from me." Learn well from your mentor, or learn well from your master. Verse 17 to 20. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus says, "I came to perfect the law and not to destroy it." If you look at the law, you realize that it is demanding. But Jesus is saying to us, "I came so that my grace may come upon you, that you may fulfill it." Paul put it this way, "I am crucified with Christ," he says in Galatians 2:20. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus Christ gave himself that he may perfect me. Because the Jews, when they look at what Jesus is saying concerning the Beatitudes, it is so different from Moses' law, what our Lord is teaching. But our Lord is assuring his Jewish audience that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle is the smallest stroke in the Hebrew alphabet. The smallest stroke. The difference between a V, Kef, and a Beth, right, is that little stroke that comes out. It makes a lot of difference. What our Lord is saying here is that His word is not abrogated, right, but His word is fully fulfilled in Christ. And I like to quote J.C. Ryle, what he says concerning this particular text. I find it most appropriate. He says this: "Jesus is saying to them that the Old Testament and New Testament is one harmonious whole. Jesus came to fulfill the predictions of the prophets who had foretold that a Savior would one day appear. He came to fulfill the ceremonial law by becoming the great sacrifice for sin to which all Mosaic offerings had ever pointed. He came to fulfill the moral law by fulfilling to it a perfect obedience which we could never have yielded.
and by paying the penalty for our breach of it with his atoning blood, which we could never have paid. In all these ways, Jesus exalted the law and made its importance more evident than it had been before. He says, in a word, he magnified the law and made it honorable. Isaiah 42:21. And so he says that beware of despising the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the gospel in a bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flower. The Old Testament is the gospel in a blade. And the New Testament is the gospel in full year. When you study the life of Daniel, you would be able to understand what it is to lift out the Beatitudes. Isn't it true? That's what our Lord is saying here. And verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What our Lord is saying to us here is that the fulfillment of the law is what he would teach us, right? And he would act and teach us exactly how the law is to be fulfilled. You would see this in our next study from verses 21 to 48. The essence of God's law. Suffice to say is this, that our Lord do and teach God's law. Meaning that he fulfilled it perfectly. And we too, as we study the life of Christ, we would be able to understand how the law of God is to be understood. And we shall study more of it in our next message. May we for now learn how we can be true ambassadors of Christ. Live well with your heavenly mandate. Live well your heavenly mandate and learn well from your mentor. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for giving to us thy word, that indeed thou hast given to us a high calling as thy ambassadors. And Lord, we realize how inadequate we are, but we also realize that thy Spirit and thy word gives to us the power how we can indeed be a good ambassador for thee. Lord, may thou help us to learn well the character of the Christian that is given in the Beatitudes, that indeed we can be that light and salt for thy glory. Help us, Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.